I think it's important that we be analyzing our own hearts. Now, you might want to analyze your wife. You might think that's fun, but I think before you analyze your wife or your husband, I think we need to analyze our own hearts. I'm learning a lot. By the way, on June 19, Betty and I will have been married for 43 years. Had I told you before that Betty and I have our birthday on the same day? I'm serious. September 16, we have our birthdays on the same day, but we're not the same age. One of us is 1 year older than the other. But I'll never tell which is which. Because she gets mad when I do that. And I don't want to make her mad. But you know, I'm learning, even at this stage in my life, I'm learning what I wish I'd known before. And this is on the subject of prayer. And it would be something like this. You know, in our lives, we have our ups and downs. You know, they have the expression, I have a bad hair day. We all have a bad hair day. Today's not my good day, and you know. Do you know, we would do well if we would pray. For example, if your wife's having a bad day, what she doesn't need is for you to come down to where she's at. Because then that makes two people having a bad day. What I've really been doing lately, for example, in these last few weeks, my wife and her work has had some big responsibilities. She works as a secretary for the Adventist Health Systems headquarters office. She works for their treasury department. And so she had to prepare country club event for all these big shots and the bankers and everything. So she had to get together with 40 of these golf teams and get them shirts and get them food and, you know, and that was a lot of responsibility. And she was worried that she'd leave out a detail. And then she had a secretary's thing she was going, and then a bunch of other stuff she was going through. And of course, this pressure would affect her. And what I really did, and it was hard for me, was I tried not to be part of her problem. Now, we men can very easily be a part of a woman's problem. You may have heard me say before, you see, us men are problem solvers. We're professionals at that. So, what I wanted to do that week when I saw my wife, are you ready for this, Chuck? What I wanted to do that week when I saw my wife under the stress, I wanted to tell her how to get out of it. But you know what had happened if I would have done that? I'd have added to it. I'd have added to her stress. That means I had to go that week and keep my big mouth shut. And just be there. Just be there. Just be predictable. Just not say anything. Don't add to her problem. And because I knew that what she was going through was going to pass. I heard some years ago, someone said that when you really get into a jam in your life, one of the things that will get you through is to say, this too will pass. This too will pass. Now, it could pass and become worse. But whatever that is, it's going to pass. But we can make it worse. And so I think I'm convinced that in a family situation, I can't solve my wife's challenges on the job, but I can make it worse. I can't solve my children's problems, but I can make them worse. So what I want to do, and here's where prayer comes in, because if you're a big mouth like me, you know, a problem-solving guy, you just want to jump right in there and solve it. I don't know if I've told this story or not. I know, of course, I haven't told it here because I've never been here before. But you know, sometimes when you get to be this age, you can't tell whether you said it before or where you said it. But I don't like this expression, senior moments. Have you heard that used before, senior moments? Some people say, I'm having a senior moment. You know what I tell the seniors? I say, don't say that. I said, the reason the young people can remember better than we do is because they don't have anything to remember. That's the way, boy. When you get your head full of stuff, you just don't know which file you put that in. And I was teasing my secretary this week. I said, I told her something I needed. I said, I don't know where you file that. And it reminded me of a story where one secretary was looking for something, and she could never find it in the file anyplace. And finally she brought it in, and her boss said, "Oh, where did you find that?" And she said, "I found it under O for orange, because that's what I was eating when I filed it." Oh, by the way, before I go on, I got to tell a story that I told your pastor before the thing started, because he, remember, he mentioned we're going to take up an offering at the close of this. And I told him about a preacher who was doing his first Sunday service. And so he wanted to get a start, and so he stood up, and he stood behind the pulpit. He said, "If I'm going to be the pastor here, this church is going to have to walk." And of course, the people that had been the members there for 50 years, that sounded like stability to them. More of the same. That no rock in the boat. So the elders, they winked at each other and they said, "This is our man." Well, that encouraged the pastor. And he said, "If I'm going to be the pastor here, this church is going to have to run." And the young marrieds and all that, boy, they said, "See, he's our one. Let her run." And that encouraged him even more. And he said, "If I'm going to be the pastor here, this church is going to have to fly." And the young people said, "Let her fly." And then he said, "If this church is going to walk, if this church is going to run, if this church is going to fly, we're going to have to dig down deep in our pockets and give." And the members just all looked at each other and said, "Let her walk." So I thought that I would add that to that story, getting ready for the offering at the end of this. But in the meantime, telling you that, I forgot what I was going to tell you. And so I better get on with the talk. But the burden of my heart is the burden of the home. And to get it right, let's get it right at home. Huh? And I know what I was about to say, because I was talking about us men being problem solvers. And another thing that I've really realized lately, I know what it was about. I came home from the office here a month or two ago, and my wife was sitting on the couch looking sad. And so I just kind of walked by her and went and put my stuff down, and I walked back and I looked and she'd been crying. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "Baby Cake died." Now, Baby Cake was our parakeet. And we had gotten Baby Cake when Andrea, our little granddaughter, was living with us. So Baby Cake went back those years. And we knew Baby Cake wasn't feeling good. Hadn't been feeling good for several months. And so there, when she came home from work, he was on the bottom of the cage, dead. I'm ashamed to say what I did. I went and turned on the computer. And I went to google.com and typed in parakeet lifespan. You see how us men are? And so I looked up the lifespan of the parakeet, 8.5 years. So you know what I do next? "Honey, how old was Baby Cake?" 9. You know what the message is? "Wipe the tears off, honey. It was supposed to die." Isn't that awful how we are, fellas? And we do that, don't we? In other words, why are you sitting there feeling sad? What do you expect? Old things die. I feel bad about that. You know what I should have done? I should have sat down, Lois, beside that woman and comforted her a little bit. But that's not the way us fellas are. We're weird on that. And another thing I've learned too, and this is about prayer, isn't it? It's what we ought to be praying about. We got to get past being what we are naturally. No, I was pointing at the man.
Yeah, that's right.
In this case, you missed it. I was throwing at the other one. Is another thing that I've realized too is that while we men want to solve problems, the women don't. They just want to talk about them. And I have really, in the last few weeks, I say to myself, I'm going to sit down and talk with this woman. Now I have found out that if I say to her, how are things at the office today? That's like saying to a teenager, how you doing? You get a one-word answer out of that. Have you ever said to a teenager, how you doing? What do you get out of that? Fine. That's the end of it. So you ask your wife, how are things at the office today? You're liable to get, okay, same. So I just will, there she is sitting on the couch. I'll sit down beside her, and we start to talk, sharing our lives together. One day I was in my study and doing my dumb computer stuff, and she came to the door of the office and started talking to me. Now, one thing about the women is that they can take a story this long and make it real long. Why are you laughing over there? Are you with me on that? And she's not like that, is she? Anyway, but it's true. Women can take a story and they just, bless their hearts, they make it really long and all the details. And see, us men, we don't want to hear the details. We just want to get to the point. Just get to the punchline so I can tell you what to do. Isn't that the way we do it? And so I'm sitting there at my computer, and she comes to the door of my study and starts talking to me. And I'm sorry to confess that as I sit there, I'm thinking, I don't say it out loud, I'm thinking, hurry up. Finish what you're saying. You know, so that I can get back to my computer. What was I doing? Dumb, probably some just, you know, do-do, click, 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 do-do, click, click, click. You know how what you do at your computer to waste time. But you know, I caught myself. And I said to myself, stop this. Stop it. This woman is sharing her life with you. Give her time. Give her time. You know, the word, we have a word called quality time. Quality time means, here, I'll give you 5 minutes in which I'll think of nothing but you. Yeah. See, quality time can be really an excuse for no time. So we don't need to think of giving each other quality time. Give each other some time. Because time is time. And I want to start giving my wife at this time and my kids. It's hard for me. It's hard for me. Because I'd much rather work on a sermon than I would talk to my own kids. Because it's just word is for what? And that's wrong. I hadn't been to one of the parks in years. And so one of the officers went to the Sea World, and I decided, well, you know, we'll buy one of those tickets that goes on, you know, for the whole year, you know, for that park it's just another little bit, and you get it for the whole year. But you know, sometimes you do that and you never go back. Have you ever heard of that? You know, you pay the extra, you never go back. But I want to, I think at this stage of my life, I think I want to slow my life down to where I give time to the things that really matter. And I heard someone say that they don't think anybody has been laying on on their deathbed who will say, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. When, you know, at the end of the day, our life is about our family. And the thing that breaks my heart is that the devil has gotten into our families. And he's destroying us. We've got to fight back. When they brought down the World Trade Center, they didn't just stand there, they did something. We got the Homeland Security thing out of it, and they're going to build a building back. When that shuttle blew up, they went over thousands of square miles and they brought back more than 8,000 pieces. And they think they've discovered what it's going to take. They're not going to have that happen again if they can help it. So while they work to protect the nation, while they try to find out so that the spaceship won't blow up again. The question is, what are we going to do for our family? Because that's what, you can't put it back together again. And I have a real burden, excuse me for being redundant, and that is that you know, I was teasing some men the other day. I said, you can say, well, I married a lemon, man. And you know, in Florida they have a lemon law. And you can trade them in, and you don't have to keep them. You don't have to keep them. And I married wrong, man, and I had to trade her in, get me a good one. And I'm happy now. Guess who's not happy? The children. The children, they never get over it. We've got to fight back, ladies and gentlemen. I want to really dedicate my ministry in the next 40 years in defense of the family. Because I think we're wasting our time to talk about the church, the conference, the union, the general conference. It's got to be the family. I don't think we need to be psychiatrists or psychologists. I think we, in Scripture, the Scripture tells us how to have families. And if we would just obey the Scripture and implement it in our own lives, it would be so much different than it is. And I intend, by God's grace, to try to get a handle on that. Because we've suffered bad in my family. Bad. I'm married to the same woman for 43 years, but my kids have taken some big hits. It's happening everywhere. And it's not just my kids, it's yours. God forbid. We've got to do something. We've got to get this stopped before it eats us up. Anyway, prayer. You say, what does this have to do with prayer? Because it's what we pray about. It's what we pray about that makes the life go. We're usually praying about the things that are meaningful to us. Now, I know, too, a lot of things, you know, that we pray about is about everybody else. God, you know, God, change my wife, Lord. She's mean, you know. And you know, if you just give her, she could get her to get her converted. I had a couple in my office this week. And I'm glad they came, although I felt awful. I told them, I am not a marriage counselor. But boy, I sat there and I watched it happen. And I said to her, if there was something he could do to change, what would you want it to be? And she said, I want him to be born again. Well, maybe he does need to be born again. But you know what I think, let's see, I can't make my wife be born again. And so while I'm praying for her, I've got to be praying, God, make it work in my life. I had to pray for 15 years for my boy. But you and I shouldn't have to be praying for 15 years that he gives us a new heart. That doesn't make any sense. And so let's direct our prayers, as I said in the last sermon, let's bite-size them. If we're going to pray for something big, break it into its component pieces so that we can get a handle on it, so we know what it looks like. If God's going to answer your prayers, what's it going to look like? How's it going to happen? What part will we play in it? And then that's something that we can pray about. One wonderful thing about prayer, I remember I used to work in ADRA. I suppose it's presumptuous for me to say this, but I'm one of the founding fathers of ADRA, seriously. I remember it was in 1972, I got a call to go to the Chile Union in South America. They called it OFASA, La Obra Filantrópica y Asistencia Social Adventista, Asistencia Social Adventista. And anyway, that SAWS in those days, Seventh-day Adventist World Service, was the grandma of what later became ADRA. And I remember that my dad said what a pity it was that I was leaving the ministry to go pass out old clothes. But it would demonstrate itself to be much more than that. While I was there, we got into big, huge child nutrition programs, working for malnourished children by the thousands. It was very, very exciting work. But it was working with the governments, with protocols, with diplomacy. I've been with presidents of countries. I've been with their hierarchies. I've dealt with the millions of dollars. I've been in the diplomatic circles. And you know, in when you're into diplomacy, they have what they call the protocols. And the way you're supposed to say this, and the diplomatic language, and the diplomatic protocol. And the reason I'm mentioning this is while we work with governments, and while we work on those levels, we have to have diplomacy and protocols. The question is, do we have to have diplomacy and protocol in prayer? I remember when I lived in South America, you know how you can use even facial expressions sometimes to try to hide how you really feel, you know, say, "You look wonderful today." That smile, it's so... Anyway, one day I was sitting at the... I don't know if I had preached that day. I must have, in South America. And I was standing at the door, shaking hands with the people, and there were two blind men who were members of that church. And so, I don't even know all the details of what caused it, but I didn't feel good about something that had happened. And so when I'm shaking hands at the door, the sighted people couldn't tell that I was upset because my face was smiling and everything. But the guys who couldn't see, who relied on hearing, could tell something was wrong. And embarrassed the dickens out of me when they said, "Well, don't take it that way, Pastor." And I thought, "How'd you know?" But they had heard a certain sound that the sighted people would miss. Anyway, in prayer, I want to begin by saying there isn't a diplomatic language. We can tell God just what we're thinking. We can tell Him how we feel, and we can use plain language. Now, I think it happens in church probably more than other places. I don't know exactly how to solve it because I don't think I pray the same in church as when I pray privately. But I think most of us believe that when we pray, we should use a different vocabulary. That we should say it a different way. That it should be a little bit arm's length. We shouldn't. Prayer is communication, it's conversation with God, and should be in plain language. We really can't hide anything from God, and that when we try, the only person we're fooling is who? It's ourselves. I remember when I was a boy, you're going to really think I'm old, but I will tell you, I'm from the last century. Did that seem like a long time ago? What if I were to tell you I'm from the last millennium? Would that make it even... But you are too. Don't I recognize you from the last millennium? No, you were back. Anyway, I can remember back in the 40s, they still used horses once in a while on the farms. Do any of you remember that? I can remember them using horses. I remember one day, my dad rented a house that was on a farm, and there was a fella that had a horse. And somebody pointed him out and they said, "See that man and that horse? That young man has epilepsy. And when he has a fit, he takes a board and starts beating on the horse." And I said to them, I said, "What's the horse do?" He said, "Nothing. Just stands there and takes it." Because this horse in his little horse brain must know that something's not right with this guy. He just stands. He doesn't jump and run, bite and kick. He just stands and takes it. And I thought to myself as I considered the story, I thought, you know, God will do that. God will just stand still and let you say, "Oh God, you're stronger than me. You're doing me in. Why am I going through this? Where are you?" And He just stands there. Doesn't strike you with lightning. Have you heard the story of these atheists? You know, they'll stand there and they'll say, "If there's a God in heaven, let Him strike me with lightning." Have you heard those? And of course nothing happens. And they'll say, "See, that proves there's no God." The wonderful thing about God is that He's stable. He's not... You see, we're like this, some of us. But He's always the same. I like that. In fact, you know what? I'd like to get to be that way. Just always the same. In fact, I'd like for my kids to be able to say, "You know, Dad, well, what if we tell Dad that?" Makes no difference. He's always the same. By the way, let me put in something here about raising teenagers. Do any of you have teenagers? Are you going to have teenagers? Or you got them teenagers? You know, someone said that the only way we can impact our teenagers' lives is to communicate with them. And we can know whether our communication is effective if they'll tell us bad news. Because isn't this important? In other words, if our family member, in this case our teen, won't share bad news with us, it means they're afraid of us. They're afraid if I tell dad that, or if I tell him this, he's going to go like this. And so the fact that we can share bad news with each other shows the effectiveness of our communication. And I think we ought to share bad news with God. I sat by my dad. He died in October. That's been hard on me. And Dad was strong. He was stronger than me. He was bigger than me. He's the one that I told you about this morning that used to say, "Well, I've got to go. Let's have a word of prayer, our Father in heaven," you know, a no-nonsense type of guy. But I sat next to Dad, and there, Parkinson's was destroying him. Dad didn't get this kind of Parkinson's. He didn't shake. He just took his hand and just twisted it, and then in the last months, it turned him into a log. My sister kept him. She said sometimes he'd slip out of his chair onto the floor and she'd have to just make a bed for him on the floor until somebody could come and help him up. I sat by him one day and I think for the first time in my life, I got mad at God that I could remember. I think just in a flash, I got angry. And I think I said, "God, is this our prize? Is this the reward we're talking about?" But then I caught myself, you know, and I realized that what we're suffering in this life is not from God. It's from being human. And that God is not our problem. He's the solution to our problem. Amen. And I caught myself and I realized that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to block that. I know when I see people at church, like I saw today at church, and when I see somebody in these wheelchairs, sometimes I'll say, "I hope you don't get too attached to that wheelchair. They're not allowed in heaven, you know." "Oh no, I know it. I don't want to get it there. You know, I don't want to take it there." You know, my heart goes out. I hope that the people who suffer most in this life get a front row seat in heaven. That's what I hope. I hope he'll take these people that are twisted and gnarled and blind. There's a little lady who's a member of the church in Daytona, and she's just about this big, and she's got no eyes. I don't think she ever had eyes. And she sits in church making potholders, and when you get done with preaching there, she gives you a potholder. And boy, I can't wait to see her someday when Jesus makes her over and gives her a front row seat, boy. Make her the head person there, boy. Because of what she suffered here. Oh, I long for that time. May it come quickly. I was talking to a classmate of mine. We went to college together, and we went to Pakistan before he did. He got there just as we were leaving. Anyway, years later, not that many, would have been probably 5 years after they came back, they were lying in bed one morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, and they were 37 years old, approximately, and he felt his wife jerk. And he reached over and he put his hand on her forehead. He said, "I put my hand on her forehead, and she died." And then he went on to tell me, and this was years later, with tears streaming down his face, how his world caved in. And how people said to him, "Pray." And he said, "I don't want to pray." Have you ever got to that place in your life where your life, it really gets bad and you don't want to pray? Pray, "No, thanks. I don't feel like it. Can't pray." And people would say to him, "Well, why don't you just get the Bible and read about the coming of Jesus?" "Don't want to." Have you ever gotten to that place in your life? It gets so bad that you just, it's like you're in a free fall. You just, I can't look anymore. It's too bad. He told me that that's what was going on in his life. And then he said one day he got a letter from somebody he didn't even know. And the person said, I know what you're going through. Don't try to look forward, look back. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. See, sometimes the present gets so bad that there is no future. And that the only way you can get a hold of the present and stabilize it and get a future is by looking back and catching something back there before it collapsed. And I think it's Mrs. White in one place says, we need not fear for the future except as we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past. I had someone make a suggestion, and I thought it was a good one. We can come to God and tell Him anything we want. Let it all hang out. But this person made the suggestion that if you can, and I want to talk to some of you here, if you can, when you start talking with God and give Him all the bad news, if you can, try to think of something way back, somewhere, that He did in your life for which you can thank Him. Not that it will do Him any good, because He already knows that. But it'll do us a lot of good. In other words, it starts us from the high ground. Tell God whatever we want, but start it with something where we can say, God, before I tell you the bad news, I want to thank you for this. And then it gets us on a little different course. Because it is possible, once we get into a free fall, that we can actually, our prayers can make us tumble needlessly downward. We can stop that if we'll bring some thanksgiving. You know, there's a tension between our will, apparent tension between our will and the will of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Basically, I think it's important for us to realize that we are not on God's wavelength. Now, it's possible for us to, you know, and we will often use the expression, well, you know, I accept God's will for my life. Yeah. But I think we ought to try in our lives to get past accepting God's will. We ought to try in our prayers to get to the place where we agree with what He's doing. This is the challenge. We must go from submitting to the will of God a step beyond, and that is to agree with it. In Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, your will is in my heart. There are two kinds of prayer. At least I made this up. One is what I call the true prayer. The true prayer is to discover the will of God and to glorify His name. The other would be to try to exploit God and to impose our will on Him. Oftentimes when we talk about the will of God, we do it with a sigh and say, oh well, it must be the will of God for my life. I heard of one lady who said she was so glad when God didn't answer her prayers. Because she said, then I know God's will is being done. I heard about another Scottish lady who used to, when she'd go walking down the road, she would get to a fork in the road and she'd throw a stick to determine which way God wanted her to go. And so one day she was throwing this stick several times and somebody said, well, what are you doing? And she says, well, I throw this stick to decide which way God wants me to go. And the person said, but you keep throwing it over and over again. And she said, well, the reason I'm doing that is because I don't agree with where it's landing. And I think that this is one of the challenges we face in our prayer life. We will pray that God's will be done. Then when it begins to be done, guess who doesn't agree? We want it some other way. We will ask God for guidance, and then when we get it, we resist it. I think of the story in Scripture where the disciples had fished all night. And Jesus came in the morning and says, you have any fish, brothers? And they said, no. We fished all night, didn't work. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. Peter said, you didn't hear me. We fished all night and we're not catching anything. In other words, but then he goes on to say, well, for your sake, we'll do that. You know what Peter should have said? Here they fished all night and got nothing, and the Lord says, brothers, you got any fish? No, we fished all night, we didn't get anything. Cast your net on the other side. Peter should have said, hey boys, we got it now. Jesus is the answer to our problem. Mary did it better. Instead of sort of giving this little veiled, well, okay, Lord, we'll do it your way if that's what you say. Mary, there at the wedding, you know, they'd run out of drink. And she couldn't figure out what was going to happen. But she told him, she says, whatever he says, do it. And I think this is one of the challenges that we face in our prayer life. And that is that so many times when we pray, we don't pray for guidance. We do self-diagnosis. Do you do that when you go to the doctor? You say, doc, I'm going to pay you $150, but I'm wasting my money because I already know what's wrong with me and I know what to do about it. And we don't do that, do we? You go tell the doc your symptoms, right? And then what do? You ask him. You ask him what to do. I think we make a mistake, ladies and gentlemen, when in our prayers we tell God what to do. And then we hold him accountable if he doesn't. I think we would do better if we would explain to God, not that he needed to know, but for our sakes, we need to explain the problem. That would be valid. Although sometimes I think if we'd go in enough detail, in fact, I used to say, next time you ask God to do something for you, tell him why you want it done, then you're liable to say, never mind. That's just selfish, God. That's crazy. Don't bother with that. Don't waste your time. I ask for strength. You've heard this poem before, that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might be happy. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I have received nothing that I asked for, but all that I hoped for. My prayer is answered. I want in my life, in my relationship, in my conversation in prayer to God, I do pray that I could get to the place where I could say, I like it your way. I like it your way. His way is not always the fastest way. He doesn't take the shortest distance between two points. Sometimes he takes the long way around because it's the only way. And I was talking to someone at lunch today. We were talking about some things. And I said, you know, it takes us a long time to get into trouble. And we've got to realize that it can often take us a long time to get out. And so as we go to God in prayer, let's submit, not only submit our will to him, but let's say, I like your way best.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.